And will you turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll be looking especially at verses 18 to 21, although I'd like to start in verse 17, because our text in verse 18 begins with a statement that all things are of God, but what is the all that he's talking about? He could be talking there in those verses, he could be looking ahead, but he could be looking back to the beginning of the chapter when he's talking about our hope of the resurrection from the dead. All things are of God. He could be talking about the great hope that we have that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He could be talking about those motivations of fear and reverence of the Lord and God's constraining love, the love of Christ for us. But more than likely, the focus of the all things are of God is verse 17, where he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That great work of our recreation in the image of God is all of God. All of that new work is of God. It's a great blessing and a great gift of God, the transformation that comes when he regenerates us and renews us and transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, so that we're no longer under condemnation of sin, no longer need to be controlled by sin. And that's a great blessing. And it's as though, as that happens, it's as though the glory of heaven and the glory of the new earth is breaking into our lives even now. So that here, now, we're experiencing a taste of that new creation. It's rained down upon us, and we will enjoy that with the Lord now and forever. And all of this is from God. It's all of God, and it's all of grace, and it's all of his mercy, it's all of his kindness, it's all from his love and his power. All of this is from him. So let's pray, and then we'll read from verse 17 down to verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. Father, we know that what we are about to do together is so very important. It's not just an exercise in mental assessment, but rather it is an exercise in life and death itself. There is nothing in all the world more important than the gospel. And we pray now for a strong sense of your presence and awareness of your truth as we focus our minds and hearts and affections. We pray for your blessing as we read this word. We thank you for it. And may the truth of it be written upon every heart here tonight. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word, again beginning at verse 17, chapter 5, verse 17, down through the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Now, there are a couple of particular things that Paul's going to highlight in this passage that are particular provisions of God's grace, blessings of his grace. First, reconciliation, and then the ministry of reconciliation. At least we've outlined it here this evening. And finally, tonight, we want to look at the price, then, of that reconciliation. But before we get into these two blessings of grace, reconciliation, and the ministry of reconciliation, what I want to ask, first of all, is, why do we need reconciliation? Why do we need reconciliation? Why is that even an issue? Why does Paul bring the issue of reconciliation up? Why does he bring that up? Who has to be reconciled, and why? The general meaning of the word is to bring two peoples or groups of people who have hostility between each other, disagreement, maybe even warfare, to bring these groups or to bring these people back together in a relationship, to bring some peace, to end hostility. And in this particular passage are a couple words for reconciliation that Paul uses. One's a verb and one's a noun. The verb reconcile is that action of God where he brings back into fellowship, brings us back into friendly relationship. He takes away the hostility between God and us. That is the focal point, the hostility between God and us. And when God reconciles us, he removes that. And so it is the action of God to remove that hostility and to bring us, sinners, rebels, back into relationship. And then the noun describes that state, the fact that we are now therefore reconciled with the Lord. Reconciliation is God's work. God is doing it, and we receive it by grace. Reconciliation is something that we receive by grace. It's a gift. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. But again, the question, why do we even need reconciliation? And it is because there is enmity, hatred, a warfare between man and God. God hates sinners. There is a hostility and warfare between God and man and man and God. Now, my stating that way probably alarms you. We're used to saying God loves the sinner but hates the sin. But Scripture confronts us with the reality that God hates the one committing the sin with a holy and just hatred. We might think of the passage, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." But let's turn to Psalm 5, 5, and Psalm 11, verse 5 briefly to make this point. Because we need to see how dire the situation is. The enmity, the hostility. And so let's turn to these two verses for just a minute. First to Psalm 5, verse 5, because we tend to gloss over the reality of this enmity. You know, certainly nobody hates me. You know, I'm a pretty nice guy. But we shouldn't gloss over it. Psalm 5, verse 5, it says, "The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity." Or flipping over to chapter 11, verse 5, it states, "The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates." There's a warfare. There's an enmity and animosity between God and man. God hates the workers of iniquity. And now we can talk about common grace and providence and care and benevolence to all mankind, and he brings the rain on the just and the unjust, and we talked about that this morning. But we must take in the reality of this. Why do we need reconciliation? Because there is enmity, real enmity. Now, mankind irrationally rebels and hates his good and holy and perfect creator, and that puts us in a position of deserving judgment and condemnation. But God righteously hates workers of iniquity. Men by nature, they hate God. Now, you might say to a non-Christian, you know, in this conversation about God, well, that you hate God, and they might say, "No, I don't." But the reality is if they do not bow the knee to him, they hate him. I've mentioned before the reason oftentimes why such hostility is carried out against Christians is because people hate God, but they can't get at him. And so they get at his people, at those who can they can get to. And the scripture is full of this truth. But in Romans 8, 7, we are told, "The sinful mind is hostile to God," hostile to God. Exodus 20, talking about the second commandment, urging us not to worship idols, the Lord says in verse 5, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." The worship of false gods is hating the true God, an act of hating the true God. James 4:1 puts it this way. It says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God?" And anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Psalm 68. God will arise. His enemies will be scattered, and those who hate him will flee before him. Why do we need reconciliation? Because of this awful, awful warfare and enmity between man and God and between God and man. And it's a warfare in which man will always be the loser. They plot in vain. Men make their warfare against God and they will ultimately be crushed. And so Paul, coming back to 2 Corinthians 5 now, is telling us the glorious provision of God's grace. And the first thing he highlights in the wonderful provision of God's grace is reconciliation. And in verse 18 and 19 he says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God's the one who takes the initiative. Who is it that does the reconciling that we so desperately need? God takes the initiative. The tragic fact is that if you and I, by nature, were left to ourselves, we would never be interested in suing for peace. It would not enter our minds. We would carry that hostility, that enmity to the grave and to eternity. The people in hell are grinding their teeth at God forever. But the good news is God reconciled us to himself. It's God who takes the initiative. He's the one who will bring an end to this warfare. He will reconcile us to himself, the world to himself. And now we come back again to the question of the design of the atonement. Is God reconciling every man who ever lived and who will ever live? Well, we know that there is a hell with people in it, so that can't be the case. And so Paul, making this general statement, will then make it personal. God is reconciling the world, the Jew and the Gentile, every tribe and tongue and nation. And that was a scandal to many of those first century Jews, that a Gentile would have this reconciliation, this relationship with God. And God is taking men from every nation and language and people and tongue. But Paul makes it personal and says, God is reconciling us, the elect, his sheep, to himself. That's the miracle of grace. That's the miracle of his mercy. And how is it that he is able to do that? How is it that reconciliation is accomplished? And he tells us two things here at the end of verse 18. First, it is through Christ's death. There is no reconciliation between man and God apart from the person of Jesus Christ. That enmity would go on forever unless someone intervenes, and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He intervenes. He is the agent of our reconciliation. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. There we're told both the person and the price, and we'll come back to that, the price of our reconciliation, our peace with God. And it is Christ. He is our peace. He is the person, and the price was his blood. Isaiah wrote about it in prophetic form. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. God brings reconciliation. He ends that warfare through Christ. And then he adds another statement in verse 19, not imputing their trespasses to them. That's a judicial action, not imputing their crimes or trespasses against them to them. It's justification by faith. Your sins are counted against you, and you will indeed pay the full penalty of God's wrath against your sin unless those sins are reckoned to someone else, unless someone else pays the penalty for that. And reconciliation can only take place. We can only be declared righteous when that sin is not reckoned to our account, but reckoned to him. And there'll be more of that in verse 21. This is the way of reconciliation, the way of ending that enmity and warfare, that hatred, and it is through our justification, what Paul tells us in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The warfare is over. The long war is done. And it's all through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have peace with God. But the second blessing of grace that Paul highlights in this passage is not only the work of reconciliation, which is mind-blowing, but also the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. This is the amazing mercy of God. Not only does he provide for reconciliation, but the Lord God has made it so that you will know about it, experience it, live in it. He doesn't hide that truth. He brings that truth plainly to you. He has ordained a ministry of reconciliation so that you would know this. When you see in the last part of verse 18, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, and then later in verse 19, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, and we are made Christ's ambassadors, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Again, it's the amazing mercy of God. God wants you to know, as you sit here tonight, brothers and sisters, the Lord God Almighty wants you to know the message of reconciliation so that you might believe and receive and live in it and receive the benefits of that even now as glory breaks in. It's an amazing mercy of God that he didn't just hide it in a corner. And Paul sees himself as the representative and ambassador of Christ because of it. In other words, Paul is representing the king. Paul is not bringing his own message. He's bringing the message of God. And really, no true preacher standing in the pulpit is to be bringing his own message. He must bring the message of Almighty God, the message of the king. And Paul has an interesting passage in Romans 10 when he talks about, you know, the questions there. And how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And he asks that question, and how can they believe him whom they have not heard? How are you gonna hear Christ so you can believe? And then he says, and how can they hear without someone preaching? And so to the question, the one preaching, when the word of God is preached, is not the preacher. It is Christ. This is his message of reconciliation. We are to be but ambassadors bringing his word. And the question to you and me is, are we hearing him? His message delivered to us. Do we hear him speaking through his word, or are we just listening to an interesting lecture, maybe a not so interesting lecture? But the weight and the power and the authority of preaching is not in the man, it's in the Christ who is behind the preaching of the word. In the amazing wonder and mercy of God, is that he has provided that you would know this and be a part of this. And the message of reconciliation is that God is reconciling men to himself. He's reconciling us to himself. He's provided for that reconciliation. And the appeal to you then is be reconciled to God. Now, that raises some questions. And the question is asked, if God's the one doing the reconciliation, why does he command us to be reconciled to God? Isn't it God that needs to be reconciled to man? Which is true, we've offended him. He's the offended one. And yet, he's taken the initiative to remove the offense. And that's a good question, and I don't have the full answer, but I have a couple thoughts. It's an interesting phrase, verse 20, be reconciled to God, because it's a command, it's an imperative, but it's a passive voice, so it's something you're receiving while you're commanded to do it. You're receiving it, and so a couple thoughts about that. One is that I think it comes under the general heading, this be reconciled to God, comes under what we call the general heading of the exhortation of the gospel. The gospel is not reconcile yourself, because that is impossible. There's nothing you can do to appease God. Nothing you can do to pay the penalty for your own sin. There's nothing that can be done. But you are to be reconciled to God. It's something that you receive by faith. Are you willing to receive the terms of peace that God has ordained, which is in the blood of his Son? Will you believe that? Rest in that. That's the only way of reconciliation. Charles Hodge says about this, be reconciled to God does not mean reconcile yourselves to God. Be reconciled. That is, embrace the offer of reconciliation. The reconciliation is effected by the death of Christ. And God now is propitious. He can now be just and yet justify the ungodly. All we have to do is not refuse the offered love of God. And the blessing and the benefit of that is not just once for non-Christians coming to Christ, but it is for the Christian always. Do you continue to daily embrace the reconciliation that God has offered? Hodge goes on to say, the believer needs daily and is allowed, whenever he needs it, to avail himself of the offer of peace with God through Jesus Christ. You believers in Christ, every day need to avail yourself of the offer of reconciliation with God. He offers that to you, and you are exhorted to receive that. There's nothing you can do to merit it, but it is a gift freely given to you, reconciliation with your God. And I think there's another thought in that, be reconciled to God, and it's the part of the gospel exhortation to repent, to end the warfare between you and God, whom you have rebelled and sinned against. You must lay down your arms. You must surrender. Surrender your ability, your strength, your wisdom, your works. It's an unconditional surrender to the Lord that is demanded of you and me. And you know, the surrender of the Japanese during World War II, they were willing at one point to surrender earlier, but they wanted a negotiated peace. And the sticking point that delayed it had to do with the emperor, the position of the emperor. But the U.S. was demanding unconditional surrender. Men and women on their own, as they face God, they might be willing to admit, yes, I made a mess of my life. Maybe even willing to use the word sin. I made mistakes. Maybe they'll say, yes, I've offended God at that point. But the one thing, apart from Christ, that men and women are not willing to do is to say, and I cannot help myself at all. I have nothing to offer to God. I am without hope and help in this world. They're not willing to give up thinking that they can do something to earn God's favor, and that will not do. God demands unconditional surrender. You can't come to God and sue for a negotiated peace. The only offer of peace is going to come from him on his terms. And to be reconciled to God, it's by faith and repentance to receive that act of reconciliation that God has provided through the blood of his Son. That's the only way for you to be reconciled to God, for you to experience peace. And verse 21 is a verse that is so significant it deserves a sermon on its own, and I'm thinking about that. But for now, let's connect it to what we've looked at. Look at what he says in verse 21. This is the price of your peace with God. In verse 21, Paul writes, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, there are several key gospel truths condensed in there. One, we have one who knew no sin, perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled. And this one who knew no sin was made sin, made to be sin. All the corruption and wickedness of sin was put on him. And he was made sin for us. In our stead, in our place. The sin that was weighing us down was taken and put on him so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the great doctrine of imputation, the great transfer, the great exchange at the heart of our reconciliation, the foundation of our hope and peace, because you and I will never experience peace without this. When God takes our sin that's reckoned to us, and he takes it off of us and puts it on Jesus Christ, and then he takes, this is the amazing thing, and then he takes that righteousness of Jesus, which we don't deserve, and he reckons it to us, so that before God we are considered righteous. And this is at the heart of the gospel. There is no gospel without this. And it is only as you place your hope truly in Christ that this is applied to you. And the peace that you experience with God and the righteousness that becomes your gift through Christ is both your salvation and your life. We are saved by grace, and we live now by grace. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a huge theme, this reconciliation. But let me leave you with a couple thoughts tonight. This message from Paul is so significant, so central to the gospel. Everything hinges on this, so wonderful, that as we reflect on it, the marvelous reconciliation that God has provided for us, we wonder, how can we not live in peace and joy every moment of every day? But if you're honest, you and I know that we don't. And so two thoughts, and I'd like to take them from Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. The first thought, Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Having storms in life is unavoidable. Having troubles that seem to overwhelm is unavoidable. It's going to happen. I guarantee it. And you know that's true. But one of the tools, one of the means of grace that God has given to us to help us in those times to regain our peace of reconciliation is prayer. Prayer about everything. Prayer with thanksgiving. It may be a difficult path you're on, but God is with you in it. And the promise is that the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And so the peace of God comes through prayer as part of our living a reconciled life. We can know and experience that now. Then secondly, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Another source of disquiet that disturbs our peace and awareness of reconciliation is when our thoughts are troubled by other things. The accusations of the evil one, our own guilt, our doubts about God and about his providence, the thoughts of the world and the flesh, they divide our mind and they disrupt our peace. And what Paul is trying to say here is that the way to regain our peace in our life, to know, to experience, to know our reconciliation, is through the renewing of our minds. To stop thinking about the things that disturb us and start thinking about the things that ennoble us, that draw us back to him. Oftentimes we add to our ungodly thinking, ungodly behavior, disobedience. It's a sad fact that when people are going through trial, and you've probably witnessed this yourself or been tempted by this yourself, we quit coming to church. We stop praying. We stop wanting to meet with the saints. And I understand that sometimes, feeling like you don't want to be around people. You know, I just don't want to see anyone right now. But we need worship. We need the fellowship of the saints. We need one another. And Paul is urging us here that to regain the peace that God has provided through reconciliation in Jesus Christ, you have to renew your mind. You have to get your mind on the right things, the holy things, the helpful things, the things of truth, and off the things that are false and unholy and that tear you down, destructive thoughts. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't you want to experience the peace of God? Receive then the reconciliation that God has provided through Jesus Christ by faith in repentance. Be reconciled to God. And then live in the light of that peace through prayer and the renewing of your mind. And the peace of God will stand guard over you. And you will know that the God of peace is with you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do indeed thank you so much for this glorious message of reconciliation. May we come to it and be reconciled through faith and repentance and hope in Christ alone, who has provided that reconciliation for us. May we know that peace in the daily experience of our lives through prayer and through the renewing of our minds. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.